Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank thee, Father, for thy great love, for thy mercy, for thy great goodness. We thank you for Jesus Christ and him crucified. We thank you for this church. We thank you that you are all powerful, that you can do all things, that you can deliver us from the problems that we're having. We know that the devil is kicking up a fit today, and we pray that you help us to continue to pester him and to keep our foot on his neck with the gospel of Christ, that many people can come to know thee, the one and only true God. We're thankful, Father, for the radio broadcasts that go out from this place to all the earth. We're thankful that tomorrow we'll begin our daily broadcast, going out every day, preaching the gospel every day to all the world. And so we're thankful for you making that possible, for providing the funds, for making it possible that we can do that. It's a great honor that we in no wise deserve. And so we're very thankful for the blessings that you give us here. We pray for our feeding ministry, for our jail and prison ministry, for our hospital chaplains, for all of those that labor and serve here. Please bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome the brethren from the McDermott Road Church of Christ that's come to help us feed the poor today. We're very thankful for y'all coming and for your work that you do and for the volunteers from Greenville Avenue Church and the many volunteers. Sister Glenna has a ladies' class downstairs at 10 o'clock for ladies, and so we'd encourage y'all to know about that. Come and be a part of that. I'm happy to report to you that last month we have broadcast to about 160 to 70 countries in the world. And we've had over 116 countries that's responded and come to our website. We've had over 300,000 hits, 3 million hits a year we're getting on that website over 3 million, almost 4 million hits a year. We know that the brethren from McDermott Road Church has come to feed us a very nice lunch, and we appreciate that. But the most important thing that we do here is not to feed the poor. The most important thing we do is we preach the gospel to the whole wide world, and we tell the world about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we ask you to go on this exciting missionary journey with us today as we journey to all the earth. We're going to begin tomorrow. Is a great day in which we begin daily broadcasts of preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. The opportunity became available about a month and a half ago, and I announced it just to the congregation here, and nobody heard it except the people on the web in this congregation. And within 48 hours, a Christian individual had called me and said, I'll pay for that as long as I live. So the funds are available for that. It's already prepaid, and it's beginning next month. You know, when we went from 10 to 20 international radio broadcasts, we thought that'd be just the most wonderful day. At 6 o'clock that morning, I had to call an ambulance for Ginger. She went to the hospital and caught a super virus, and it killed her. It took a year to kill her. She died the most horrible death. I got here at 11 o'clock, and rats had eaten the speaker wires for our sound system, and rats had attacked the storeroom downstairs and had tore open packages, all of the forks and the knives and the spoons and the plates and everything. And I had to throw a whole dumpster full of supplies away, a couple of $1,000 worth of supplies away. So I wasn't surprised when I got here this morning and nothing worked. We have four old stoves downstairs. We're going to have to buy four more. Only three of the ovens work, and only one of the stovetops works this morning. And one of them blew up altogether, so we're going to have to buy four new stoves. So I know that the Lord will provide for that. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons that you can download. If you live in a country that's not free, you can take a zip drive and download all the written lessons and all the audio lessons too. We've been studying in the book of Genesis, and I'm going to just lightly go over some of what I went over last week, and then we're going to finish up looking at the book of Genesis. And God willing, next week we're going to study the book of Exodus. We'll begin the book of Exodus. Would like to remind you that at 5.890 megahertz, this gospel will be going out Monday through Friday beginning next week. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, Elohim, a plural noun, meaning the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created, bara, a single verb, meaning that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit worked together in this creation of everything. And when you think about it, everything is made out of nothing. Everything in the world is made out of atoms. And every atom is just like our solar system. It has a nucleus like the sun, and it has going around it electrons, and most of it is empty space. But because they're moving so fast, it makes solid matter. Everything is made out of nothing. Isn't it wonderful how powerful and magnificent God is, and how He's right in front of us for us to see Him? I want to tell you that there is no such thing as evolution. This is a foreordained plan. God had a plan. Look at 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last age, the Christian age. God had promised eternal life and chosen us in Him. Genesis 1:1 again, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The idea there is a lot of water. huge amount of water, the fountain of all life. And the Spirit of God, the third part of the Godhead, moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In Genesis 2:16, God had made Adam and Eve, created them, and put them in a garden east of Eden. And in that garden, in Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So God gave a divine permission. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. That's a divine prohibition. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. We have no idea what that was. Then they fell. And with the fall into sin, if anything was going to be done about reconciling us to God, God himself had to do the reconciling. And so in Genesis 3:15, it says, God made the first promise of this coming Messiah. And I will put enmity between thee, between the serpent and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And this word seed means one child is coming. One child, the Messiah, is coming. And there's going to be strife and division between the Christ and between sinners, the seed of the Satan. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So Christ is going to walk all over the devil. He's going to crush the head of the devil. The devil will bite him in the heel. He'll wound him at the cross, but he's going to crush him. It'll be a death blow to the devil. And so notice this is going to happen through the woman. Through the woman, the Messiah is going to come. And God gives us the promise in Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And who is this child? In Isaiah 9:6, it says, for us the child is born, and us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This Christ who's going to come is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's going to be born through a woman. And so God in Genesis 3:21 makes coats of skin for Adam and Eve. And also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. So God is teaching them that sin requires the death of an innocent victim. They must be an innocent victim that dies, and it is a shadow of the Christ. Just as through one man sin entered the world, through one man comes remission of sins, the Christ, when he comes, his death, the innocent victim, is going to save us from our sins. Adam and Eve have two children, Cain and Abel. And so Cain kills Abel. And that messianic line is restored in Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And so the line that the Messiah is going to come through is now known as the sons of God, or the Sethetic line. And the descendants of Cain is now known as the sons of men. So when we get into Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took of them wives, all of which they chose. And so these two family lines, the descendants of Cain down here, and the descendants of Seth, began to intermarry, and only Noah and his family had not intermarried. His sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so Methuselah, we need to mention him here. Methuselah is a link between the pre-flood world and the post-flood world. Methuselah knew Adam 243 years. Do you think in 243 years that you could learn anything from somebody? I think I could. And so people in this day lived because sin had not been in the world long. They lived extra long lifespans. And Methuselah lived 969 years. He knew Noah 600 years, and I'm sure communicated the whole story, the history of man, to Noah. And he knew Seth for 98 years, and I'm sure he communicated the whole story of man to Seth. And then Seth lived for 75 years after Abraham went into the promised land. And so in Genesis 6:4, it says there were giants in the land. That word Nephilim is tyrants, bullies, mighty men, men of renown. They were no doubt large in stature and muscle-bound brutes, but they were not like Goliath, as the movies all show us. In Genesis 7, verse 1, and the Lord said to Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And so we studied that the ark was an immense vessel. It had the storage capacity of 1,000 boxcars. And Noah and his family was in the ark 1 year and 17 days, 5 months floating and 7 months on the mountain. Then after Noah and his family come out of the ark in Genesis 9:8, and God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. God's covenants are always three-way covenants. They're with God, Noah, and the Christ. This word seed means the Christ, the Messiah, who's coming. So all of God's covenants we're going to find through history is always a three-way covenant. And Genesis 9:26, we see that Noah blessed Shem. He received the blessing. So then began the idea that the son who receives the blessing is the one whom the Messiah is going to come from. And so in Genesis 11, we see the table of nations, and we see that man began to build the Tower of Babel, and God confounded their language and scattered them abroad upon the face of the earth. And man rapidly fell into idolatry and began to worship idols all over the world. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We find in Stephen's address before the Sanhedrin court in Acts chapter 7 that Abraham was actually called twice. He was called the first time in Ur of the Chaldees in Acts chapter 7 verse 2. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, that's Ur, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come to a land that I will show thee. Then in Genesis 12, Abraham, just like us, is not perfect. He doesn't obey God perfectly. He waited and fiddled around for 5 years in Haran, and the word Haran in Hebrew means fruitless. So Abraham was fruitless for that 5 years. Then in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham again. Genesis 12:1, and now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. So there Abraham immediately doesn't do what God told him. He told him to leave his family and get away from bad influences, and he takes Lot with him. And so it causes Abraham all kinds of troubles. He gets in a war. He has to fight a war over it, and then they have a falling out between his servants and Lot's servants. And it's like sheep herders and cattlemen can't get along. They almost have a range war. Then Abraham finally separates from Lot. And in the 15th chapter of Genesis, Abram says to God, and after these sayings, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am with thee, a shield and an exceedingly great reward. And Abraham said, Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eleazar of Damascus, that was his head man, his head worker. In other words, he's his heir. And Abraham said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed. You haven't given me a child. And lo, one born in my house is my heir, this Eleazar of Damascus. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he shall come from thy own bowel shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, now look towards the stars of heaven and tell the stars thou'll be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. In some great way, this Messiah, who is one, is going to multiply, and we see the result of that in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, that put on Christ, we all each get into Christ Jesus when we fully become a Christian. In Galatians 3:16, now we see the definition of this word seed given us. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, God, says not to seeds as of many, but as of one to thy seed, which is Christ. So what I'm trying to teach you is that it's not so much that the Jews are God's chosen people, is that it's Christ is God's chosen person who came through that chosen people. In Genesis chapter 15, beginning in verse 6, it says, he believed the Lord and he counted it or reckoned it to him for righteousness. Abraham was not righteous. He counted it to him instead of righteousness or in place of righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees unto thee to give this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, Abraham said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? How am I going to know this, Lord? And God said to him, in other words, and he shall take unto him and take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat. And so he tells him to take these animals and divide them, split them right down the middle, and set them up, one on each side. And this is the way covenants were made. And so down to verse 12, and when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. He got to see and feel the affliction of his people in the coming, in the future. And he said to Abraham, know this assuredly, that thy seed, plural now, all of your children, shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, in Egypt, in other words, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And so, and that nation shall I judge. And so now when we get over into verse 16, but in the fourth generation, and so they spend 430 years from the time of the giving of the covenant of promise until the Exodus. They spend 215 years, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, living in the promised land, 215 years living in Egypt, the Septuagint translation tells us. But so now we see in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, the Amorites meaning all those that live in Canaan. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between those pieces, these pieces of these sacrifices. So here we have the acting out and the symbolism that stands for God assuming the role of what is called a suzerain vassal covenant. And he is acting out the ceremony in which covenants, kings and their vassals would split an animal in half and say, I make you this promise that if you don't keep your word, may this happen to me, may I be destroyed, cut in half, may I be butchered just like this. So God acts out the part. Notice Abraham doesn't walk between the pieces. Only God walks between the pieces. And the reason why God alone walks between the pieces is that God is the only one who's going to keep the covenant. We never keep the covenant. We don't live a perfect, sinless life. Only God lives perfectly. Only Christ lived perfectly. And so here God acts out this covenant and assumes a responsibility upon itself. And we get to Genesis chapter 21. Notice in verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made me to laugh. See, when God promised Abraham a child when he was 90 and Sarah 90 years old, when they were old, when Abraham heard of it, he laughed. And when Sarah heard of it, she laughed. And God said, okay, you name that son Laughter. That's Isaac in Hebrew. And so God says, you're going to laugh at me? Name the kid Laughter when he's born. And so here Sarah said, God has made me to laugh so that all that hear me will laugh with me. When we get down to verse 9, we see that Ishmael is mocking Isaac at his being weaned. And so God tells Abraham to go on and cast out the bondswoman and Ishmael. And notice the last verse, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham got that message in his mind that through Isaac the Messiah was going to come. Then in chapter 22, God tells Abraham to go offer Isaac as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice. Now, this is common among the heathen of the land. People offered their children to Baal. They burned their children alive to Baal. They drowned their daughters in a jar of honey to Asherah. They worshipped in terrible manners. This was a common practice. God tells him, go offer your son Isaac in sacrifice. But he couldn't get that fact out of his mind that God had promised that through Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so he worked it out in his mind, and he said, if I do this, then Isaac will be the Messiah. God will raise him from the dead. And so we get into chapter 22, verse 5. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass. Now God told him to go to Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the exact place that Christ is crucified, outside of Jerusalem, outside the walls of Jerusalem. He took him to the very same place that Christ is going to be crucified 2,000 years in the future. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Look at the faith of Abraham. Abraham said, we're going to come back to you. I'm going to go up there and offer him in sacrifice, but we're going to come again to you. Verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. Just as Jesus drug that cross up that hill, Isaac carried the cross up that hill. Carried wood, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went them together. So God provides the lamb. The boy asked him, said, where's the lamb? And he said, God will make himself a lamb, make himself a sacrifice. And so he named that place in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, that is to say, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And God will provide a sacrifice, in other words. And the angel of the Lord said to Abram the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, when God walked between the pieces of the covenant of the sacrifice, that's when he swore, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and that in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Now here's his promise again. As the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore, and in thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Notice his. One person's coming that's going to be this seed, the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. because thou hast obeyed my voice. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 11:19, and we figured this out right, that Abraham had accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence he received him in a figure. He didn't have to die, it was only a figure. He received him back alive, and Christ died to fulfill that covenant. So now to Abraham's son in Genesis 26:3-4, God makes the same promise to Isaac. He tells him, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee, and unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries. Verse 4, and I'll make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and give thy seed all these countries. And so now next to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. And Jacob cheats his brother Ishmael out of the blessing. He buys the birthright, and then he cheats him out of the blessing. And then he's afraid, and he's running away, and he goes to Bethel. He winds up at the same place where Abraham first built an altar when he came into the land. And he winds up at Bethel, and he goes to sleep and has a dream. Genesis 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on it. And Jesus says that this was symbolism of he himself. In John 1:51, he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So that was just a symbol for the access, the way to God is through Jesus Christ, and that's going to be the access that all men have to God. And so Jacob dreams a dream in Genesis 28:12-14. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac, the land on which I lie, I will give it to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Innumerable people will come to become Christians. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. At this time, Jacob becomes a real believer in God. And so he really believed in God. And he woke up and he made a covenant with God. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For those of you in a foreign country, we want to encourage you that you can worship in the safety of your own home. You can tune us in same time, same station next week. You can have a worship service in your own home. You don't have to build a building. And if you're in a country, it's not free. You can privately worship. You can sing by yourself and sing quietly as the secret police is listening. You can pray to God. You can take the Lord's Supper. All you need is a little bit of unleavened bread and a little fruit of the vine, grape juice of any kind. And then you can tune us in for the preaching. You can read the Bible yourself. You can take up or set aside a portion of the blessings that God has given you, and that you can do good for yourself and for those that are Christians around you. Help the poor, buy Bibles, do something good. Your own neighborhood. We don't want our worldwide audience to send us any money at all. We want to ask that anybody that wants to support us in the United States, we appreciate it. We're the poorest church in town, but all of our money here goes to preaching the gospel to all the world and feeding the poor. And so Jacob comes back. He wrestles the angel at Peniel in Genesis chapter 32. He wins in wrestling with God, as all of us win in wrestling with God, by grabbing hold of God and clinging to him and refusing to let go. And I encourage you to get a hold of God. Don't let go. Don't give up. No matter how hard it gets, keep believing. No matter how much the devil is trying to kill you or destroy you, you just make sure that you don't give up at all. In Genesis 35, and God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall I be thy name. And he named his name Israel. He called his name Israel. God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land that I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to thy seed will I give this land. And so God has told Jacob now, you've continued to live in your old character. You haven't changed. You haven't made all this change. But you've come back to Bethel. You've renewed the covenant. And you've renewed the covenant with me. And now's the time for you to start living like Israel and quit living like Jacob. And so it's time for us to take a step up and be more holy and live like Israel, like the called of God and the blessed of God. Live better. Live a better Christian life. Set your goal not to sin. Do your very, very best. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to set a goal not to sin at all. But then it tells us, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you do your very best not to sin, but if you do sin, you have an advocate with God, Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to live your life as good as you can to be a Christian. We studied how Joseph went into Egypt. He was sold as a slave into Egypt, but he really went there to prepare a way for the chosen people to be able to move into Egypt, and they moved into Goshen, and there they became a mighty people and a mighty nation. And now Jacob is old and on his deathbed. In Genesis 49, verse 10, he begins to give this covenant with one family of the 12 tribes of Israel. The Messiah is going to come through Judah. It's Genesis 49, 10. The scepter, that's what a king holds in his hand, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And lawgiver means the ability to carry out capital punishment until Shiloh come, until a Christ come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Notice, and unto him, that clause. Shiloh is a him, is a person. It means to him to whom it belongs in Hebrew. He who is the real king, he who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he who has the real ability to put you to death to carry out capital punishment. And to him shall the gathering of the people be. Shiloh, this word occurs with slight variations four times in the Bible. And every one of them, it's an example of Jesus Christ. The fact that Shiloh is the name of a person is without doubt, because that next clause that I showed you says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The appearance of the Messiah would not occur until a staff, notice that word until, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. That gives the idea that when Christ comes, the scepter will have slipped from the hands. The royal power had dropped from Judah's hands, and as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it dropped into the hands of Herod the Great, an Edomite, who was a descendant of Esau, that fulfilled the prophecy of Isaac when Jacob stole the blessing from the firstborn. Esau had cried, oh, bless me too, my father. Hast thou not a blessing for me? And we see in Genesis 27:40, Esau says, and by the sword shall I live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass that when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke off thy neck. There's going to come a time in the future, Esau, that Israel won't rule over the Edomites anymore, and that the dominion is going to slip from Israel into the hands of the Edomites when you have dominion. And that took place in Herod the Great. Herod the Great was an Edomite, and that's when Christ was born. Till Shiloh comes. Again, that's used three times in the Bible. Genesis 49:10, Isaiah 8:6, and John 9:7. We're going to look at those. While they are not identical in English spelling, there are variations of the same root word. Unanimous testimony is that they all speak of Jesus Christ and his eternal kingdom. The prophet Isaiah said that the Jews will reject the gently flowing waters of Shiloh, or of Shiloh. Now, waters, I want you to notice, we're going to look here and see that the word water, the word milk, the word wine are all three metaphors for the teaching of Christ, the new covenant, the New Testament teaching of Jesus Christ. So three words, waters, milk, and wine are all metaphors. Isaiah 8:6, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go gently. The people refused Christ. They said, we will not have this man rule over us. On the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a custom of the Jews for the people to bring water from the fountain of Shiloh, or Siloam, which they poured upon the altar while singing the words of Isaiah 12:3. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. So even the Jewish tabloid, the Jewish Old Testament Targum, that is an ancient commentary on the Bible, interprets this verse, with joy shall you receive the new doctrine from the elect, the just one of God. Our Lord's most significant miracle took place at this fountain at the Pool of Siloam, where he healed and sent forth the blind man to his enemies at the Sanhedrin court of the Jews. This is in fulfillment of Isaiah 35, verse 3 and 4. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Then shall the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. How will we know when the Christ will come? Well, he's going to heal blind people. He's going to make deaf people hear. He's going to make the tongue of dumb people who can't speak, he's going to make them sing. And so in John 9:7, he told the blind man, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means by interpretation, sent. Now, Shiloh, Siloam, all are the same root word, and it means also, besides to him to whom it belongs, it means sent. Jesus was sent of God. This man is now sent by Jesus to go to this pool to wash his eyes. And he went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. And now he's carried before his enemies in the Sanhedrin court, the enemies of Christ. But the Sanhedrin court, the blind man who was healed, testified, saying, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Living water. This he spake, notice the next verse, but this he spake of the Spirit. So this metaphor, water, teaching, the doctrine of Christ is the Holy Spirit, and of course the Holy Spirit and the Word can't be separated. The Word that I speak unto you, their spirit and their life, Jesus said. But this spake he of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In Genesis 49:11, we see that the prophecy, 49:10, a scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and to him shall the gathering of the people be. Verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine. And then we studied, when we studied this verse 2 weeks ago, that that vine is Israel. In Isaiah chapter 5, it talks about Israel being the true vine, binding his foal to a vine. So when Christ comes, it's going to have something to do with an ass, a colt, the foal of an ass, and he's going to bind it to Israel, binding his foal to a vine and his ass, his colt, to a choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. In Mark 11, we see the story of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We see, and when he came nigh from Jerusalem unto Bethpage and to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples and said unto them, go ye over your way into the village over against you. And as soon as you entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, and thereupon never a man set. Loose him and bring him. And if any man shall say unto you, why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And he went their way, and they found the colt tied by the door without the place where the two ways met, two streets, a corner street. And they loosed him, and certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye loosing the colt? And he said unto him, even as Jesus had commanded them, and they let him go. And they brought the colt and Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him, and many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off of trees and strewed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, what do you think about the covenant? And a covenant sacrifices, Jesus. Well, there's just no fruit. It's all ritualistic show and no fruit at all. Back to Genesis 49:11, binding his foal to a vine and his ass his colt to a choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And so this is referring to his second coming in Revelation 19, beginning in verse 13. We see that Jesus, because of the great victory, if he had slaughtered all of the people that's going to be destroyed at the second coming of Christ, that he would be able to wash his clothes in blood. Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dripped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God. And of course, who's the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Back to Genesis again, Genesis 49:12. And his eyes should be red with wine. Now, you remember I told you, water is a metaphor for the teaching of Christ. Wine is a metaphor for the teaching of Christ. And milk is a metaphor for the teaching of Christ. His eyes shall be red with wine and his teeth white with milk. the strength and wholesomeness of the Christ's teaching and his doctrine being represented by water and represented by wine and milk. The same was used by Isaiah the prophet. He uses it in Isaiah chapter 55 to encourage the Jews and everyone to embrace the coming Christ and embrace his doctrine. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. There's water as one metaphor. And he hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. So we've established that water means the teaching of Christ. Now let's look at wine. The metaphor wine being compared to the teaching of Christ. Jesus said that no man takes new wine and puts in old skins or old bottles. Matthew 9:17. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles or skins. They kept wine in goat skins, lamb skins. And so when you put that wine in there, that grape juice in there, and it ferments, it causes swells, it causes that skin to swell and swell up. And it loses its elasticity. So if you put new wine in a skin that's been used, it's already been stretched, it would bust. And so Jesus is not going to put New Testament doctrine into Old Testament teaching. He's bringing something altogether different. He's bringing a new covenant, new wine to these people. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved. The metaphor of milk, Peter says, as newborn babes desire ye the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So I hope that you will put water in your heart and soul this week, that you will study God's word and get the Holy Spirit in you, that you will partake of new wine, a new doctrine of Christ, that you'll put milk, you'll desire the sincere milk of the word, you'll study and that you'll learn to be better and better Christians. The psalmist says in Psalms 34:8, oh, taste and see the Lord, he is good. Blessed is a man that trusteth in him, that puts his faith and trust in him. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You can just march right down to front and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You can repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. Confess Christ as Lord and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far, and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.